appreciate that prayer this morning and your continued prayers. It's not that I don't have anything on my mind. It's just normally I like to know what the beginning's going to look like and the middle and the end. And I think I've got the middle, but I don't really have a beginning or an end. And we can stumble into the beginning, but it's anytime you deliver any kind of talk, much less when you're preaching the gospel, you like to think you know where you're going and how it's going to end. But it'll be a journey of faith for me this morning, and just trust that the Lord will deliver us together. I want to talk about two miraculous deliverances from prison. And two interesting case studies set before us in the Word of God. The first in Acts chapter 12. And I think one will inform the other. So this would be, John, a little different maybe than how I would take this or take other subjects. This would be what I think some narrative preaching. We're basically just going to look at an account, these two accounts that are given unto us, and then if the Lord would give us wisdom to draw something from that. That'd be our prayer this morning. In Acts chapter 12, says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And I will just stop there for a moment, just to, that is going to tell us a little bit about this person, Herod. And I'll tell you, before we get out of this chapter, God is going to set things right. Okay? But you've got this king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, all I can tell you is that sounds pretty secure, right? You could imagine some like concentric rings of security, but here is one prisoner that has a soldier on either side and is chained to each one of them. And then outside of that, the outside of the gate, the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, at that point, I think it's fair to say Herod has done everything he can do, right? These things are as secure as he can make them. You remember when Pilate said, "Make it as sure as you can." And they rolled a stone over that place and they set guards in watch. And Herod has imprisoned the Apostle Peter here. But verse 7 says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up." The reason he did that is Peter was asleep. Right? Peter was asleep between two soldiers that were probably also asleep. And the angel came and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. I suppose that the soldiers were still chained, right? But now Peter has no chains on his hands. Okay? And if you're, and we'll go a little bit further. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him." At this point, you might be saying, this sounds like a dream. And it says, "And as he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." And so Peter would agree with you. This sounds too good to be true. Right? He was secured in a way that arguably he couldn't extricate himself. Nobody could get in to him, and nobody could get him out. And yet, somebody could be there. Right? And the angel of the Lord was there. And smote him and woke him, said, "Get dressed," and the chains fell off. You know, it's nice that the chains fell off before him, before he told him to get dressed, right? That would have been a little tough. You know, with both your hands chained to somebody else's, but took off the chains and said, gird up yourself, get dressed, and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And it's pretty interesting because the angel of the Lord could take care of the chains. The angel of the Lord could take care of those soldiers that were chained up on either side. Evidently, no problem with the ones that were at the gate either. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. I love that. Just like a rusty old iron gate. Anything that could stand between Peter and the liberty that the Lord was working for him just opened to them of its own accord. The angel didn't even have to say, gate be opened. The angel didn't say, I'm a little ethereal. You know, Peter, can you use your hands and open the gate? Just the gate just opened itself unto them of its own accord. It just shows how, you know, the wind and the wave obey the Lord. And the wind that would be contrary just says, yes, sir. Right? And the wind and the wave obey him. Here's an old iron gate. Just, yes, sir. Right? Whatever the Spirit of the Lord would command. And it says in continuing in verse 10, and they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And I've wondered about that, what that would mean and why it would be important to put it here, and passed on through one street. And all I have to do is think about what this must feel like and look like. If you had been in prison, and people knew you and knew you were in prison, and then you were delivered in this mighty way, if you got out of the prison, and then you're kind of getting out of the city, I might be the kind that would dodge and bob and weave a little bit, like some side streets, right? Like, under the cover of darkness. This says, passed on through one street. Sounds like this was Main Street, right? Just the straightest path from that prison out of that city, and Peter was on it. And then the angel departed from it. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. That's remarkable, right? That he was delivered and came to himself and took inventory. Maybe you never think you've been delivered this way. But I would submit to you, if you've ever been delivered by the hand of the Lord, you've been delivered exactly this way. Right? And too many times I've been delivered exactly this way. And then I go, well, that worked out. All right? Rather than saying, surely. I can say, I know by my experience, surely, I know of a surety that the Lord had sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod. If you have ever felt to have been delivered, it's not unreasonable to stop and say, this isn't how it ordinarily goes. Mm-hmm. And say, this is extraordinary. Or if you want to say it real fast, this is extraordinary, right? That I've been delivered this way and giving God glory, honor, and praise. Now, there's a beautiful thing that happens here next that's also kind of has a strange lightheartedness to it. In verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, what thing? That mighty deliverance, right? And you got to remember how he started that evening, right? Started that evening chained up with no expectation of being anywhere else or saying anything else or doing anything else. But Brother Jimmy, he considered this matter. Right? And what did the consideration of it move him to do? Like, I'm going to hightail it. I'm going to take some time to myself. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go to Disneyland. No, it says when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, what do you think they were praying about? It's safe to say, Brother Mark, I don't know what they were praying about because it was between them and God. It's also safe to say many people have many things that they can pray about and need to pray about. But you remember that verse that said, that many people were praying for him when he were in prison. I think these were some of those people. I think they were in this place literally praying for deliverance for Peter. Okay? And when Peter considered the deliverance, and Brother Rand, you talked about that warm blanket of feeling the prayers of those that you love and that love you. I think, Brother Michael, that Peter said there were some people praying for me. Right? And he didn't owe that to them to thank them because of their prayers he got out. Right? What he wanted to do was to share with them the glorious answer of prayer. Right? That very thing that you're not just have prayed for, but are praying for, it's come to pass. And I am persuaded of a surety. The Lord sent his angel. Right? So this was an opportunity to give God glory, honor, and praise. It's what the Bible calls sanctifying God. And there are times when we're supposed to sanctify God, and if we do, there are great blessings in it. There are times we're supposed to sanctify God, and when we don't, Moses didn't enter into the promised land because he refused to sanctify God. And God had just delivered in a mighty way, right? You think it was on a strange wise that Peter was delivered from this prison? On the same order of strange that when you smite on a rock, that water would come out of it. And I'm not talking about condensation that would make the outside of the rock a little damp. I'm talking about a water that could feed and nourish millions of people. That's incredible, right? I don't even know if I've seen a rock that big, right? A rock big enough to hold enough water to take care of all these people and their cattle. But that rock was bigger on the inside than it was on the outside. And that's a miracle, right? There's more water in it than the volume of the rock itself, right? That's just remarkable, okay? And so that's a time to say, this is the miraculous work of the Lord. But as in verse 13, it says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And if you have read this, you already have a feeling about Rhoda. If you haven't read this or heard this, I think you're about to get a feeling for little sister Rhoda, right? When she knew Peter's voice, now how did she know Peter's voice? Divine intervention? Probably not. Probably she knew the man Peter. I think, Sister Stephanie, she had heard his voice before. I think they had supped together before. I think she had heard him preach the gospel before. I think she was one of those little Rhoda praying that Peter could be delivered from the captives, delivered from the prison. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate, but for gladness. Opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, why did Rhoda do that? Right? Because they were praying for him, and there was an interruption of a knock at the door, and they sent little Rhoda. Right? Go check. Like, we're in the middle of a prayer. Just somebody smote her on the side and said, go take care of that. Right? And when she heard it was Peter, it wasn't just that she was thrilled that Peter was there. She knew there's a bunch of people in there praying for Peter. Right? So it was almost job one was to get in there and tell, quit the praying. Right? Our prayers have been answered. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. You see what his mind was, what he had considered, where it was. This is all about the what, the who, the how, the when, and the where. You're like, I have been delivered. That's a great what. The who is God who has delivered me by his very angel. Where are there some people praying? I'm going to go to them. And he's got one message. The Lord has, they wanted to hear about it, right? Everybody's astir, and he has to put forth his hand, right? And says, if you want to hear the whole of the matter, this is it. God delivered me from the prison. how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now that's the two beautiful things that have happened. This miraculous liberation, confirmation that you have a praying people that are praying with a purpose and intensity, and little Rhoda blessed to see the fulfillment of that. And she knew it was Peter before they knew it was Peter. And she could have said, maybe I am mad. Maybe I am dreaming. I don't think so. She constantly affirmed it. She goes, it's really him. And Peter, what did he do? Kept on a knocking, right? He could have said, I guess they're not here. Peter knew that they were there, right? Because he had in his hands a warm blanket, right? He possessed the prayers of the saints. Now, there's one last part here that's not particularly pretty. Two aspects of it that I want to set before you. One is going to prepare us for our next little narrative, okay? But one of them is to fulfill a promise that I made to you, and that is the Lord's going to take care of Herod before we get out of this chapter. So, now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. Does that surprise you? Do you think there were at least two that were stirring? Matter of fact, I think if those two weren't stirring, the people outside wouldn't even know, right? How would you feel if you woke up and you had a chain on your arm and you looked over and there's Fred with a chain on his arm and there's no Peter in between, right? No small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Now, I'm going to submit to you, I believe he made that commandment, and I believe they were put to death. Okay? This is how it worked. Okay? And some miraculous things happened here. One of the things that didn't miraculously happen is these keepers of the prison weren't delivered or spared. Okay? I believe they were put to death. Okay? Now, while that's an unpleasant truth, it's really important when we get to this next narrative. Okay? So I want you to remember that. This is what happens when you're chained to a prisoner, a high-profile, high-security prisoner, and he's gone. It cost them their life. Okay. And Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, everything is pretty clearly stated here. These are people, this is a very transactional relationship, right? Like, this is the guy who sends the water and the food to us, and we don't like him. He's quite a character, but we're going to be as sycophantic as necessary, which means they were they were saying nice things to the king that they didn't even mean, right? But because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And this is another who, what, where, when, how, right? On a particular day, Herod sat on a throne, arrayed in great glory, and made a great speech to the people, all right? And it had just the effect that he wanted, because in verse 22, it says, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, how do you think, what do you think is going to happen next? Okay. You might wonder what's going to happen next, except you remember the promise I made that God's going to deal with Herod before we get out of this chapter. Okay. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And if it ever comes my time, I would rather give up the ghost and then be eaten of the worms. All right? But he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This was an unpleasant demise. All right? But let's look here and take this from this passage of Scripture. There is a contrast between Peter and Herod. Right? Because Peter gave God the glory. Looked for opportunity to give God the glory, went and found a people to give God the glory. Herod found a people on a set day when You know, I mean, it was all about this day, was all about glory, but it was all for Herod's glory, right? And they said it is the voice of a God. It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And God would not have that, and the angel of the Lord smote him. Verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You know why the word of the Lord grew and multiplied? Because the Lord was watching over his word. And just as Peter had said in verse 17, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Right. So there's some things that happened in Acts chapter 12. But at the end of it, the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now I want to turn to another interesting account that we could lay next to this one. And let's see where we'll start here. Just for time's sake, I'm going to skip this first part. Paul and Silas are going to end up in prison. And if you want to know why, you can read. It's no great mystery. It's here. I just don't want to take the time. But they basically, they cast out a spirit from a woman of divination who was making her masters a lot of money. Okay, so just like, you know, we've learned in Hollywood where it's all about the money, right? You can follow the money. This is very much the case. In verse 19, it says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And these magistrates, this is a little bit of public theater too, right? They rend their clothes, command to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So far, this is feeling kind of like what happened to Peter, right? Imprisoned for the name of Christ Jesus, and made sure. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 16, it says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I've never had particularly fast feet, right? But I've also never had my feet fastened like this, okay? When it says he made their feet fast, it means he fastened their feet, right? Which means they didn't just have handcuffs, they had foot cuffs, right? They were chained in the inner prison. And in verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, what's interesting here is, if you were in this condition, would you be praying? I think you would. I think I would. I can tell you this, no matter what the cause, if I ever end up in prison, I think I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying I can survive. I'd be praying that I could be set free. But here, Paul and Silas, they're praying. That's reasonable. And they're singing. Would I be singing in the prison? I don't know. Brother Jimmy could whistle at Xerox, all right? But I don't know if I could sing in the prison or not. Okay? But not only were they singing, they were singing praises unto God. Reminds me of a man named Jonah that was in the belly of the whale. And he said, surely salvation is of the Lord. Didn't even look like he was in a very saved condition. And he was already saying, salvation is of the Lord. They were singing praises to God, praying and singing praises to God. The second part is a strange thing to do when you're in a prison. Singing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. This is a good day in the prison, right? Good day for the prisoners, right? And all these prisoners that heard them praying and singing praises, and all of a sudden prayers answered, right? And the whole prison just busts apart. Not just like a crack in the floor. I mean, every place that there was a chain attached to a brick or a rock, it severed, and every prisoner in the place was immediately set free. Everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and this is what you'll find about a lot of these prison keepers, it's a long job, right? And the keeper of the prisoner awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. That's because he wanted to catch any of those prisoners, right? No, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, why would he have done that? Well, he did that because of what we read earlier, right? This was not the exception in Acts chapter 12. This is the way it works, right? And this prison guard, when he saw that it was wide open, he came to the conclusion, they're gone, and this is it. This is it for me. Okay? In verse 8, in the same language that, but the angel of the Lord appeared, that we read over in Acts chapter 12, here in Acts chapter 16, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, I'll tell you what, this chapter has a lot of miracles in it. Okay? Clearly, miracle, they were praying and singing praise to God. That's a miracle. Right? Miracle that an earthquake came right at the time that they were praying. Miracle that every binding in that prison had just popped off. Miracle, here's one, they're all still there. Not just Paul and Silas, all those other prisoners still there. Now, I don't know why, right? Like, I think that might be a time for them all to have fled. But he says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in. This jailer called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out. You catch that? Brought them out. The jailer just brought them out. Brought them out, actually, the way the angel brought Peter out. In a miraculous way, right? For a jailer to bring the prisoners out, that's no less miraculous than the angel bringing Peter out. And we know how seriously this man took his job because he realized it was a death sentence if those prisoners had gotten out, right? He was about to take his own life because he thought the prisoners got out. Oh, but there's good news. The prisoners are still in. You get to live. To which point he closed the prison back up and he said, phew, barely made it. No, he went in and he took the prisoners out. The very thing that he thought would have been his own demise, something strange is afoot. I think it might be another miracle. Right? He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him in the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now we know where he took them. He didn't just take them out. You know what else he did? He took them in. Right? Took them out of the prison, took them into his house. Now how do you explain that to your wife? A sister jailer. Honey, I'm home. And I brought two notorious convicts with me. Something strange happened at the prison house, and I brought two prisoners into our home, into the sanctity of our home. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Do you remember their stripes? You remember before they were put in prison, there was a public flaying of them. And evidently, their stripes hadn't been washed. But he washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his. I like that. Doesn't even say even all his family or all his cohabitants or all of his residents. He and all his. I think that tells us a lot about this jailer. Also tells you a lot about his wife and his children and the miracle of the Lord. Right? Things are happening really fast here. This isn't after a week-long revival, right? This is the night right? It's just happened. You remember it happened at night because the jailer was asleep. He had to fetch a lamp, right? And that night he brought him to his own house, and that night washed their stripes, and that night he was baptized, he and all his. And there's a nice word here, straightway. That's kind of how Peter got out of the prison. You remember that part? On that straight way. And then here, he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And now, I want you to remember where we were in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, Acts chapter 12. You remember the death sentence that this jailer was aware of and then kind of became ambivalent to? Now the sun rises. Okay. We're about to have the moment here that we had in Acts chapter 12, right? When the sun comes up and you see that the prison is bust wide open. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." Now this is another miracle, right? Because this man evidently had moved beyond the fear of his own life. Or maybe he didn't. Maybe he realized, this may be my last night on earth. And I'm going to believe, and I'm going to be baptized, and my family's going to be saved. And when the morning comes, there might be a Herod to pay. Right? Not that Herod, he's gone. All right. But there might be a king to answer to. Right? And it says, when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." Now, this is beautifully miraculous, right? Because now not only are Paul and Silas free, but this jailer that understood the weight of them being free, but then took them into his own house. Now, if the authorities are saying, "Let these men go," this man and his house, they get to live. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And you think that would be the end of Acts chapter 17 and the last miracle we find in Acts chapter 17. But here's a doozy, Brother Jimmy. Are you fastened in? There we go. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay." Paul said, "No, it's not going down this way." Now, that's strange, right? I think if this happened to me, I'd be like, "Sounds great. I think we'll move on." Paul said, "No. No, not that's not the way this is going to go," right? Now, why that audacity, right? I think like Peter, Paul's like, we were delivered by the hand of God. And no man is going to not acknowledge that. He says, "And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily." In other words, "No, truly, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." All right, Paul. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates. And you know how that went. Or you think you know how that went, because guess how it went. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them. They did exactly what Paul said. They came and said, "Will you please be liberated?" Right? They brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison. Just feels like what happened to Peter, what happened to Paul and Silas. There's a lot of parallels here. Right? Just like a gate opening unto you of its own accord. Right. The magistrates say, it's going to be on this wise. It says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Like I said, I didn't know how this would end, but it's going to end at 11:45, which is all right, too. A beautiful comparison of the Lord's deliverance. And however it happens, whenever it happens, why ever it happens, if the two whoever it happens is you, you have the opportunity to stop, take inventory, give God the glory, the honor, and the praise.